If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
So I was thinking about what to minister on today. The Lord laid a message on my heart. And the title of my message today is Mature Faith. Mature Faith. I'll be sharing with you from Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. You know, you can't live the Christian life apart from faith. For the Bible says clearly that we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And the Lord Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. The writer of Hebrews in another place says, apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. So we not only need to possess faith, but we need a faith, if you will, that possesses us. But what happens sometimes when faith seems to fail? Sometimes we pray. Maybe we're going to have an outdoor event and we say, Lord, give us beautiful weather. And what happens? A monsoon, right? And everything turns to mud and a swamp, and you prayed and you asked God for it and He didn't give it to you. You know? Or on a more serious note, perhaps we have a loved one who is sick, and we come to God and we pray and we say, Lord, heal my child, heal my spouse, heal my parent, my son, my daughter, my friend. And they don't get better, they get worse, and they pass on into eternity. And we prayed and we believed and we exercised faith, but it seems at first glance that faith maybe failed. Sometimes we can be tempted to throw in the towel. Say, what's the use? It doesn't work. And the mentality is, if I ask God for something and I don't receive it, then somehow faith has failed. Well, that's actually why this 11th chapter of Hebrews was written. You know, it's the great faith chapter. There were some who were ready to throw in the towel. They're ready to hang it up. They've been serving the Lord, and there was a great persecution. Actually, to get a running start on Hebrews 11, you need to go back to Hebrews 10:36, which says you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. You need to endure. In other words, you need to have a mature faith. Now, I want to share with you this morning three principles or three characteristics of a mature faith. You see, many people have faith, but they have what I would call a superficial faith. Or maybe even a superstitious faith. If I say the right things and do the right things, you know, maybe everything will line up. And then when things don't go the way they plan, they're bereft of all hope and want to give up. I've seen it over the years as a pastor. And, you know, people pray and pray, and then or they'll even state, this is what's going to happen, because they want it to happen so badly. And it doesn't happen. What is to be done? Well, we need to have a mature faith. And so this morning, as I said, I want to answer the question, what are the characteristics of mature faith? We find them here in verses 32 through 39 of Hebrews 11. The first characteristic of mature faith is this: mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. Now, what this means is, if God doesn't do it, it's not because He can't. You need to understand that. God can do anything and everything. Do we believe that this morning? A mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. I want to share with you from Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 35. After recounting some of the lives of some of the great faith heroes throughout history, the writer says this in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." We'll stop right there. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? All true, by the way. All able to be seen in the Old Testament. Now, all of these are supernatural deliverances. And we love these stories. We learned these stories from childhood, many of us. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? I love that story. Thrown in because he faithfully prayed to God into a den of hungry lions. And what did God do? He shut the lion's mouths. Or the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were told, "Bow down to this pagan idol, or else you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace." Well, you know the story. They refused to bow down. They were thrown into the furnace, and God delivered them without even the smell of smoke upon them. What about David and Goliath? We love that one, don't we? Talk about the intervention of Almighty God. David, with a sling and five stones, defeated a giant warrior, a mature soldier. David defeated him through the power of Almighty God. We love the story of Simon Peter, cast into prison in the book of Acts. And because the church prays, an angel comes and leads him out of prison and says, "Wake up, Simon, get dressed." And while the guards were sleeping, his shackles fell off and the locked doors opened and he was let out into freedom. So when I talk this morning about us praying and things not happening the way we want them to sometimes, understand nothing I say today, nothing in the Word of God should be construed as to deny the supernatural power of Almighty God. God is the awesome God, amen? The Scripture says He created the universe by His spoken Word, that He is sovereign, that He is in control, that He is all-powerful. He is a prayer-answering God. He is a mountain-moving God. He is a victorious God. Hallelujah. Do we believe that this morning? How many have had God do miracles in your life? God do the supernatural in your life? I know you have. I've heard some of your stories. God's done supernatural things in my life and the lives of my family members. You know, we laid my mom to rest a little over a week ago, and she and my dad would always share stories of faith from when before we were born, how God did supernatural things. Our God is a mighty God. As we sang, He's above all. There is nothing He cannot do. And when you and I are facing a mountain that's too big for us, how many know, I don't care how capable and self-sufficient we feel like we are, we always come across those mountains that are too big for us. Can we admit that this morning? But our God is a mighty God. And mature faith says, "Lord, I believe that You are the mighty God. I come to You in prayer. I expect to receive something from You. And I know You've done it in the past, and I believe You'll do it in the future." So a mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. And I'm going to talk in a minute about what happens when things don't go the way we plan. But understand that you and I can go to Almighty God. We can bring our impossibilities to Him. We can bring our mountains to Him and say, "Lord, I'm facing an impossibility. I'm facing something that's too big for me." I've shared stories of the things God did in my life. When I was a baby, one of my faith stories from my parents, there was a disease that had killed 20-some babies in the state of Texas. I had that same germ, that same disease, and my parents prayed the prayer of faith, and God healed me as a small infant. And I'm thankful to God to this day, not only for life, I'm glad to be here, but I'm thankful for the faith of godly parents who believed in the miracle-working power of Almighty God. We can trust Him because He is a supernatural God. So mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. What's the second characteristic of a mature faith? It's this: mature faith bows to the sovereign purposes of God. Mature faith bows to the sovereign purposes of God. Let's read from verse 35. See, this is the part of Hebrews 11 that sometimes preachers don't preach on, but I'm going to preach on it. Verse 35. We've seen all the supernatural things God did. Verse 35, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. We love, as I said, the faith stories of supernatural intervention. But what about these stories? Zechariah the prophet was stoned to death. Stephen was stoned to death. Verse 37 says some were sawed in two. That likely can refer to the prophet Isaiah, who was put in a hollow tree, and that tree was sawed in half. Others says they wandered about in skins and so forth. You see, the ancients used to delight and make fun out of making fun and torturing godly people. It became a sport. And you've heard of the Roman gladiators, the Roman Colosseum, and Christians being fed to lions. If you have read the well-known book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you see where Christians would be sewn up in bags with poisonous serpents. They would be tied to the beaches at high tide, at low tide, so when the high tide came in, they would drown slowly. Theologian Warren Wiersbe said, "You better not try to get your theology from circumstances. If you do, you'll come to the conclusion that God doesn't love you." And some people come to that conclusion. My circumstances are terrible. I prayed to God. God must not love me. We don't get our theology from circumstances. We get our theology from the Word of God. Do we understand that distinction? John chapter 11, when Lazarus was sick unto death, and the sisters Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, he was delayed. He delayed 2 days. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had died. And Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. But there's a reason that he's dead. He loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus." Now, if you try and get your theology from that, you would say Jesus was cruel. He was heartless. He could have healed Lazarus before he died, and he delayed 2 days so that Lazarus died. That's terrible. But as Paul Harvey used to say, what about the rest of the story? It says Jesus came. You know the story in John 11. And he spoke. He turned his head toward that sealed tomb, and he spoke and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And a man who was dead walked out, bound in grave clothes. Jesus said, "Set him free." And he did a greater miracle. Could Jesus have come earlier and kept him from dying? Absolutely. But there was a sovereign purpose. And Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead. You see, God has not promised we wouldn't know difficulty. As a matter of fact, he promised just the opposite, that we would know difficulty, but we would then know ultimate victory. I love what it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, some of us have the idea of faith that if we just put our faith in God, he's just going to remove all the obstacles, going to remove all the problems, and we're going to have just smooth sailing the rest of our days. But the fact of the matter is, our faith is really demonstrated and it's exercised when he brings us through the problems, when he brings us through the challenges, through the impossibilities, through the difficulties, and brings us to ultimate victory. The problem is, when difficulty comes and we feel like our prayers haven't been answered, we may be ready to quit. If you prayed and asked God to do a miracle for you and he's not done it, it's not, as I said before, because he can't do it. It's because he's unlimited. It's because he's sovereign. It's because he has a sovereign purpose. So can I say this to you in love, you who are here today, you who are watching online? When you pray and you don't receive what you prayed for, don't pout. Don't get offended. Don't get angry at God. Remember what Job said in the midst of his suffering? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't turn your back on God. Don't give up. God has a sovereign purpose. I mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were given the ultimatum. If you bow when the music's played, you bow to the idol, you'll be spared. If not, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. I love what they said. I've referenced it before. You've heard it. They said, King, know this. I'm paraphrasing. That our God is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. But they didn't stop there. We need to catch this. But they said, also know this, O King. Even if he does not deliver us, we will not bow down to your idol. In other words, even if we don't get what we want, even if we don't get what we ask for, even if we don't get what we believe, we're going to be true to our faith. We're going to be true to Almighty God. We're not going to quit. We're not going to pout. We're not going to get offended. We're not going to give up. We're not going to turn our backs on God. Even if he doesn't, we're going to be faithful to God. The great preacher Adrian Rogers, preaching on this, said, all of us need to have an even if clause in our faith. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. Lord, this is what I'm praying for. This is what I'm asking for. I'm going to believe you for it. But Lord, there's an even if clause. Even if you don't, I'm still going to trust you. Even if you don't, I'm still going to serve you. Even if you don't, I'm still going to love you. Even if you don't, I'm still going to praise you. How about you today? Is your faith only good when you get what you want? Or do you have a faith that will bow to the sovereign purposes of Almighty God? Do you have that even if clause in your faith? Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to believe you. Think of the story of Dave Reaver. How many are familiar with Dave Reaver's story? Great man of God, served in the military. Many of you know the story. He was in the Vietnam War. He was on a ship. He was in the midst of fire with combat. He had a phosphorus grenade in his hand, and he had it back in his arm ready to throw it. And just then, a sniper's bullet hit that grenade, and that phosphorus burned over his entire body. Virtually all of his skin was burned off. And as he fell into the water, the very first thing he said was, I still believe in you, God. I still believe in you, God. And of course, his story went through. They thought he was dead. They went through. He had the skin grafts, and God used him. He just does great work for God. God, I still believe in you because I trust in your purposes. I trust in your sovereign God, and I bow to the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. That even if clause. I love this scripture in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, in other words, a complete economic, in the language of that day, a complete economic collapse, though all these things happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Does that describe your faith today? Or is your faith only good when you get what you want? Yes, God does the supernatural. Yes, God moves mountains. But He also has sovereign purposes that we don't always understand. A mature faith bows to the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. What's the third characteristic of a mature faith? Mature faith is based on the settled promises of God. Look at verses 39 and 40. These were all, that describes those who escaped and those who endured, both. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That is, they haven't received it yet. What does that mean in plain English? It means that those in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament saints and us all included, haven't received everything we're going to receive from God, but God is working on His plan, and God will fulfill every one of His promises. How many believe that this morning? Someone once said, sometimes we expect too much of life and not enough of God. You see, even the good things of this life will ultimately fail you and me. And as we've said before, all the things we try and accumulate, I said this a couple weeks ago in my message on legacy, all the things we work so hard to accumulate in life will one day turn to dust. God will never fail you. But we haven't received it yet. So we have to trust in the promises of God. Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meek means humble, unassuming, not fighting for your own rights. Now you go out into this world and be meek and see what it'll get you. You'll get run over, if not literally, figuratively at the very least. But that's now. The promise of Jesus says when we're meek, we'll inherit the earth. God keeps His promises. You see, when we pray for our loved ones to be healed and they die, we think that prayer wasn't heard, that prayer was lost. No, that prayer wasn't lost, it was heard. And they're in heaven and they're whole. If anything, we're the sick ones. Because we're all living in decaying bodies. Did you know that? You're not on this earth too long before you're, well, you know. And the older you get, the more things go south, right? You develop aches and pains where you didn't even know you had places. You know what I'm talking about? We're the sick ones. They're the whole ones. You go to the average prayer meeting, we pray for the sick. Someone said we pray for the sick more than we're praying for lost people. In other words, we're more interested in keeping the saints out of heaven than the lost out of hell. I'll say that again. We pray for the sick more than we pray for the lost. In other words, we're more interested in keeping the saints out of heaven than we are the lost out of hell. In John 17, Jesus said, "Father, I want those You have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory You have given me." Okay, so think about this. Jesus said, "I want those You have given me to be with me where I am." Are we there yet? No, we're not. Do you think Jesus' prayer to the Father will be answered? Of course it will. We're going to be with Him. We're going to share in His glory. Paul said, "For me to die is gain." People get things upside down sometimes. They say, well, the church is failing. There's scandal and there's this and that and pandemics. And boy, the church is going downhill. I just saw an article this week that I forget the date, within a few years, probably 3 or 4 years, that Christians, those who profess to be Christians will be a minority in the United States. I don't know if any of you saw that. Because church attendance, as a percentage of the population, it's at an all-time low. And so it's easy to conclude, well, the church is failing, everything's going to pot, and there's nothing to be positive about. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "I will build my church." and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what Jesus said. And you know what? I'd rather trust in the words of Jesus than all the surveys, all the trends, all the news services, than what anybody else says. Because we can believe in the promises of Almighty God. I'm going to close this message this morning on mature faith by sharing with you something I came across. And I apologize for reading. I don't usually read this much to you. Take a couple of minutes. But I want you really to catch this. It was written by a man named John C. Hutchinson in 1981. We need to hear this. Listen. He said, "Why I follow Christ. I've not seen clearer statistical evidence that fewer Christians die of cancer than non-believers, or that they are immune in greater degree from the diseases that afflict the human race. Some of the kindest, most selfless persons I have known have had more than their share of bad health. The fact that they belong to Christ did not insulate them from disease. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for promised healing. I will not deny or dispute evidence of restoration of health. I will rejoice at every recovery from what seems to be hopeless, threatened death. I will not hesitate to pray for recovered health for my loved ones and acquaintances. I will set no limits on what God may do, but I will not follow Christ for promised healing. I see no sign that Christians escape disaster and accident more than others. I've helped dear friends empty muddy water out of dresser drawers and new appliances after a disastrous flood. I remember as a child taking clothes to a widow with five children whose house had been burned to the ground. A bullet makes no detour around the body of a believer. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for any promised protection from disaster. I will not scoff at amazing survivals, nor deny that providence has and continues to work for the good of God's own. I will continue to pray for protection from wicked men and tragedy, but I will not follow Christ for promised protection from accident or catastrophe. I do not observe that Christians and especially are especially favored with prosperity like James. We've all seen rich oppressing the poor, and justice is rarely perfect in this world. The psalmist has said that he had not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And in the deepest needs of this life, that is certainly true. But all of us have known people of integrity who have not prospered. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for promised freedom from physical want or hope of affluence. I'm not sure the Christians have stronger personalities or fewer neuroses than non-believers. I do know there is no bitterness like religious bitterness and no arrogance more insufferable. I have watched Christians suffer emotional and mental disabilities. And though it may seem heretical, I am not sure that I would really enjoy living in the same house with either the Apostle Peter or Paul. God wills that the mind of Christ be formed in us, and there is no doubt in my mind that the Christian's attitudes and actions will be improved by his Christianity. But I will not follow Christ for any promise of personality enhancement or perfection. Why then follow Christ? Why become a disciple of Jesus when life may become more complicated, as he so often warned? For one reason alone, in Jesus we behold the face of God. He is the truth, the everlasting truth, God in the flesh. I know that in this life, his life, death, and resurrection, I am reconciled to God, the giver of life. I believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He has all power and goodness, and I trust him and his promises. To him I offer my life, damaged or whole, brief or full of years, it matters not. He is the one certain thing in an uncertain world. He is to be worshipped, not so something will happen to me or to the world. Something already has happened to me in the world. But because he is God, who through Christ has reconciled the world to himself, he saves me. He is my justification. He is the center that holds to worship the God of our salvation, to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. That alone is our vocation. We offer our lives to God. Catch this. We offer our lives to God not so as to be healthy, wealthy, or wise, not even so to gain the strength to do great things for Him. We offer our lives to Him because He alone has claim upon us. God is not a means to an end. I'll read that last couple of sentences again. We offer our lives to God not so as to be healthy, wealthy, or wise, not even so to gain the strength to do great things for Him. We offer our lives to Him because He alone has claim upon us. God is not a means to an end. Boy, that's powerful. Yes, we thank Him for supernatural interventions. We thank Him for provision. We thank Him for healings and answers to prayer. But we don't serve Him because of that. We serve Him because He is the living God, because He has a claim upon our lives, because He purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's in Him we find fulfillment. It's to worship Him and serve Him that we have been created. That's why we follow Jesus. Everything else is just icing on the cake. Hallelujah. God wants us to have a mature faith. Not a superficial faith, not a superstitious faith. We ask the question, what are the characteristics of mature faith? We said, first of all, mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. There is literally nothing God cannot do. And God is pleased to intervene supernaturally on behalf of His children. Secondly, we said that mature faith bows to the sovereign purposes of God. There are things we just don't understand, but we trust Him because we know He's God and He has a sovereign purpose and He does all things well. Amen? And we have an even if clause. We're going to pray, we're going to believe, we're going to expect, but if God in His sovereignty chooses to do something other than what we ask for, we're still going to serve Him. We're still going to love Him. We're still going to be faithful to Him because He has a claim upon our lives. Thirdly, we said that mature faith is based on the steadfast promises of God. Don't doubt His promises because you haven't received them yet. God keeps His promises. God is faithful, and every word He has spoken, He will perform it. God, give us a mature faith. Amen? Amen.